Turn with me, if you would please, to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to look at John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Let me begin the reading with verse 17 for the context. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come in the matchless name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We praise you for being the God of all comfort. I would pray that you'd pour out your comforts in abundance to the family and friends of Bud Rennie. And we know that our comfort comes ultimately from the truth of your word and by your Holy Spirit working by and with your word. Your word gives us that bad news that all have sinned and fall short of your glory. Your word tells us the wages of sin is death. Your word commands repentance from sin and saving faith in Jesus Christ. But then it promises eternal life for all who repent and come to faith in Christ. I pray that your word would go forth with your power. Use it to convict where conviction is needed. Use it to convert where conversion is needed. And pour out your comfort in abundance. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the pages of Scripture, the saints of God mourn the loss of their loved ones. We're told of Sarah's death in the 23rd chapter of Genesis. And we're told that Abraham went to mourn for her and to weep over her. We're told of Jacob's death in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And we're not only told that his son Joseph wept for him, we're told that the Egyptians mourned for his death for 70 days. And then there's the well-known death of Lazarus in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And the reason why his death is well-known is because Jesus raised him from death. But it was at the funeral service of Lazarus that Jesus wept. Perhaps that's because he saw with crystal clarity the wages of sin is death. And he saw how sin ushered in the great enemy of death. He saw how sin brought ruin to mankind. But Jesus is also the believer's merciful and faithful high priest. And he models for his people what it is to weep with those who weep. And it was on the occasion of Lazarus' funeral service that Jesus spoke those glorious, most comforting words. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "I am the resurrection and the life" is a most remarkable claim. It ranks right up there with the other great "I am" statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And how about this one? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener." Now, I suppose that some deranged and crazy religious leader could claim to be the resurrection and the life. But Jesus demonstrated he is the resurrection and the life by his own resurrection from death. There is nothing that certifies the truth claims of the Lord Jesus Christ like his resurrection from death. I'm going to appeal to your rational minds today. Let's say that two men claim to speak on behalf of God, but they have very different ideas about who God is and how it is that people are saved, how they get to heaven. One of those men dies and is never heard from again. But the other one said he'd be betrayed by one of his closest companions, said that he'd be crucified, that he would be killed, that he would be buried, that he'd be raised from the dead on the third day, and everything unfolded exactly as he said that it would. Which of these two men would you consider to be worthy of your trust? You see, Christianity is not rationalism, but the most rational thing a person can do is submit himself or herself to the one who claimed to be the resurrection and the life, and then demonstrated he is exactly who he claimed to be by his resurrection from death. The resurrected Savior ascended into heaven, and he told his followers, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and listen to this, I am going there to prepare a place for you. A place has been prepared in heaven for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that many of you grieve with hope for Bud because of your confidence that Bud came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.' He said, 'For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.'" Those verses remind us the Bible knows nothing of a universal salvation for all people who have ever lived or will ever live. The Bible sets forth two classes of people and only two classes of people. It sets forth the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever, those on the narrow road that leads to life and those on the broad road that leads to destruction. The Bible also sets forth only two states in which you can die. You either die in the Lord or you die in your sins. Those who die in the Lord find to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They find that death is gain. Just think of what Jesus told the repentant, believing thief on the cross. He said, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Believers will often sing of their hope that goes beyond the grave and into an eternity of bliss in the favorable presence of the Savior. We sometimes sing, "And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." The first time I ever met Bud was shortly after his wife's death. He was a hurting man, still grieving the loss of his beloved wife. He was a confessing man. He was quick to confess, "I know that I need to get back to church." So I said something like, "Well, I'll see you next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Bud was a delightful man. He was the kind of man that gave me the impression if you couldn't get along with Bud, something must be wrong with you. I took him to be an old school, hard working kind of man. I took him to be a family man who loved his kids and their spouses, loved the grandkids, the great grandkids. I took him to be a fun loving man who loved to have fun with his friends and perhaps especially on the golf course. I knew him to be a convicted man. He was convicted that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I knew him to be a professing man. And by that I mean he professed that the Savior from heaven was his Savior." The last time I spoke to Bud on the phone when he was in hospice, I said, "Bud, this is where you need to cling in faith to what we sing when we proclaim, 'My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.'" Let's all be reminded that unless the Lord Jesus returns while we are still alive, we too will pass through the river of death. We too will be raised from the dead. And we will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will all stand before Him as sinners who have fallen short of His glory. We will stand before Him as those who are deserving only of condemnation. But this is where the believer can praise God for that glorious truth that Paul penned in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I praise God for that glorious, trustworthy statement that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, the Bible declares you can't save yourself. God's own testimony is there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. God says through the Apostle John that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Well, the first commandment in God's moral law is, you shall have no other gods before me. But we put all kinds of things before God. We are to love God with all of our hearts and souls and minds. But there are moments and hours, perhaps even days, we're not even mindful of God. And we can't love God with all of our minds if we're not even mindful of Him. Jesus once said, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If anyone loves his son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. We all show ourselves to be unworthy of the Savior and unworthy of His salvation. God commands us not to use His name in vain or to use His name in an empty fashion. But we've all blasphemed God's holy name. We've used His name flippantly and irreverently. We've praised God with our lips when our hearts were far from Him. Listen, we all came into the world corrupted by sin and possessing a sin nature. That's why David said in his great psalm of repentance, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Wouldn't we all be ashamed if all of our thoughts were known to everyone in the sanctuary? We don't take every thought captive and make them all obedient to Christ. And we have the sinful tendency to take our sins against God lightly. But God takes sin most seriously. We read in the book of James that if anyone keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point, he's guilty of being a lawbreaker. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is that Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness we could never live. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He died in the place of sinners on the cross of Calvary. He suffered the pains of hell on the cross so the believing sinners would go to heaven. Jesus' death was a cursed death in the sight of God. The whole storm of God's wrath fell upon Him so the believing sinners would know the sunshine of God's favor. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus' sacrificial death is your only hope for everlasting life? Do you believe that His sacrifice was a vicarious sacrifice for your sins? Do you believe that He loved you and gave Himself for you? The forgiveness of sins is received only through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Peter said of Jesus, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Eternal life is received only through faith in Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist said of Jesus, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I hope we can all share some fond memories of Bud in the fellowship hall. But here in the sanctuary, we really must consider our own standing before God. And I really believe it's the part of wisdom for us to consider what death is going to mean for us. We're even told in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. That's probably because the house of mourning brings you face to face with what really matters in life. And what really matters at the end of life. There was a time when one of England's finest preachers was a man named Richard Cecil. And I'd love to tell you something like he was my great-great-grandpa, but I'm not aware of any relationship to him. What I am aware of is the wonderful testimony he gave while he was on his deathbed. He said, "I know myself to be a wretched, worthless sinner, having nothing in myself but poverty and sin. I know Jesus Christ to be a glorious and almighty Savior. I see the full efficacy of His atonement and grace, and I cast myself entirely on Him and wait at His footstool. There is nothing that is going to matter to you when you die like your relationship to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Jesus Himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." He said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So it all comes down to whether or not your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that certain hope of eternal life this morning? Suppose you were to die today, and you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? You have the wrong answer if that answer has anything to do with your own works or your own righteousness. It's not about trying to be good. We could never be good enough. It's not about being baptized. All the water in the world could not wash away the stain of sin. Your answer must be something along the lines of, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." You must receive Him in faith as your Lord and Savior if you haven't already done so. You must believe He bled and died to take away your sins. And then you can have that great hope that goes beyond the grave. You could be pardoned for all your sins today if you haven't already known the Lord's forgiveness. You could be declared righteous in the sight of God today. You could be the recipient of eternal life today. And all of these grand blessings from God are received only through faith in Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, got it right. She said, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives." May we praise God from whom all blessings flow. May we praise God for fond memories of Bud Rennie. May we praise Him for the blessing of knowing and loving Bud Rennie. And may we praise God for our hope that goes beyond the grave. May we praise God for the Savior who conquered death and the grave. Praise God for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, we would praise You for Your superabundant goodness and grace as we recognize that we have all been guilty of sinning against You in thought, word, and deed. All that we deserve from You is condemnation, but You provided salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Bud's profession of faith. We thank You for the privilege of knowing Him, loving Him, seeing His smile, hearing His laugh. And again, we praise You that You are the God of all comforts. Pour it out in abundance, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.